Thank you so much for joining us for this message. Whether you're watching for the first time or you're simply catching up on a message that you missed, we're so glad that you are connecting to God's Word today. Our hope is that as you listen to the message, you'll experience a real encounter with God. Please consider giving financially to support God's work through our ministry. You will find several options to do that by clicking on the word Give in the menu on our website at kentwoodcommunitychurch.com. Thanks so much for joining us today.
Once upon a time, there was a king, and this king liked to disguise himself and go around the neighborhoods in his kingdom to see how other people lived. See, this king was a mighty king, and he had everything he needed, but he wasn't happy, and he would consume himself daily with worry. So he wanted to see how the people within his kingdom lived their lives day to day and responded to the everyday troubles in life. So one night, this king put on his disguise and he went about his kingdom and he traveled to a part of his kingdom that he had never been before. This is one of the lowliest areas in the kingdom, and it was the Jewish neighborhood. As he was wandering through the streets, listening to conversations, he began to hear this singing. And he thought to himself, how could such a marvelous, joyous song be sung in a place like this? And the king was intrigued. He began to follow the song, and it led him to an old worn-down hut, and he could hear the singing inside. He knocked on the door, and an older Jewish man opened, and the king said, is a guest welcome here? And the Jewish man said, a guest is a gift from God. Come in. So the king entered, and he saw that it was a very simple home. One chair, a bed, and on the table he saw a simple meal. Tail end of a fish, a bread crust, and a little bit of wine. And even though there was a little bit left, the Jewish man insisted that the king enjoy a little bit of the meal. And after the king ate, he asked the Jewish man, he said, I noticed that you were singing, and you seemed very joyful. And the Jewish man said, of course, I have nothing to complain about. So the king got interested. He said, well, what do you do for a living? And the Jewish man said, well, I'm a shoe copper. I fix shoes on the side of the road for people. And the king said, this makes you happy? And the Jewish man said, of course. I do my work every day. I get enough to provide for a meal, and I come home, and I have nothing to complain about. I'm all taken care of. So the king started wondering, how could this man working this simple job who just barely makes enough to get a meal, how could he still be so joyful? So he started to get more and more curious. He wondered, there must be someone who takes care of you, who provides for you. Do you have family in the area? And the old man said, no, all my family is long gone. He said, it must be the king. I heard that he's a good king and he provides for his people. Jewish man, he laughed a little bit. He said, yeah, the king is nice. He's like, but the Almighty takes care of me and my day-to-day needs. I have nothing to worry about. When the king heard this, he was flustered. As he left that hut, he wondered, how could such a man with so little have so much joy? Clearly, there must have been a fluke and something wrong with the situation. And he made it his determination to put this Jewish man's faith to the test. So the next day, the king issued a decree. He said, from here on out, shoe coppers are no longer allowed to fix shoes on the side of the road. He thought to himself, surely this will really see this man's faith. So once again that night, the king went out about the community, and once again in that neighborhood, he heard the same song being sung. He said, impossible. So he followed it, and once again, it led to the old man's hut. The old man welcomed him in once again, and still there was a little bit of fish, some bread, and a little bit of wine. And the king said, how did you provide for yourself today? I heard there was an evil decree by the king that shoe coppers couldn't even work anymore. The Jewish man said, yeah, I saw that decree, and I was discouraged. But I prayed to God and I said, Lord, I know that when you shut one door, another one opens and you'll take care of my needs. And he said, after I prayed, I noticed some woodcutters going into the forest. And I talked with some of them and they let me come along and I was able to borrow an axe and I chopped some wood and I was able to take my bundle to the market and I sold it and I had enough food to provide for myself for my meal today. So then the king wondered, well, he said, well, what about tomorrow, right? What if you're already old? What if you're unable to use your axe anymore? And the Jewish man said, I told you, I don't worry about what happens tomorrow. I don't worry because the Almighty takes care of my needs in my day to day. The king was still perplexed and he became furious inside. And he said, surely this man has a fluke in his faith and he's going to test it out. So the king went back home to his palace. And the next day he issued a new decree that all the woodcutters were to be employed into the royal guard. They were to be given uniforms and they were to be given a sword, but they wouldn't be paid for their job until 30 days later. The king said, now I got him. Now let's see how this man provides for himself. So that day when the copper man turned woodcutter came home, he saw the decree, he was discouraged. But he looked at his sword, he unsheathed it, and he thought to himself, this isn't just any sword. This is a royal sword, fit to guard the king. I bet I could fetch a pretty penny for this. So he took his sword to the market, and he sold it, and it was for enough money, not only for today, but to fill him past 30 days for his meals. And he took a branch off of a tree, he cut it down, and all day he shaped it into the shape of a sword, a wooden sword, and he sheathed it on his side. That night, the king disguised himself again and came back to the man's hut and once again heard the singing and was in amazement. And the Jewish man told him what he had done, and the king was astonished. Well, what if they do a weapons check tomorrow? You could be killed. The Jewish man told him, I don't worry about what happens tomorrow. The Almighty takes care of my day-to-day needs. So the next day, the king had another plan. The leader of the royal guard brought a man before the Jew as he was on his patrol, and he said, this man has been found guilty of a crime. It is your duty to execute him right here and right now. The elder Jewish man got on his knees and he started begging the guard captain. He said, please, I am an observant Jew. I cannot take the life of another man. Surely someone else can do this. And the guard looked at him and said, if you deny doing this, your job as a guard, you will be sacrificing your own life and you will die instead. So the man on his knees, he thought for a little bit. He prayed for a little bit. And slowly he stood up and he looked towards the heavens. As a crowd began to surround him as they heard the commotion, he shouted to the sky. He said, oh Lord, please have mercy on me in this time. Lord, you know that as a Jew, I follow your commands. And now I'm being asked to take the life of a man and I've never even heard a fly. But Lord, I ask you that if this man is indeed guilty, that you would give me the strength to take his life. But Lord, if you have any mercy, if this man is indeed innocent, will you perform a miracle? And as I unsheath my sword, will you turn it into wood? And lo and behold, as the old man grabbed his sword and he unsheathed it, a miracle happened. It indeed turned to wood, and the crowds around him were amazed. Some of them fell in worship at the miracle that they had seen. Now the king had viewed all this from his balcony, and he smiled and was in amazement to the wisdom of the old man and the cunningness. So he came down to the man and he said, the one that you have been so kind to and have friended every night has been me. And he says, now let me invite you to be a guest in my home. I want you to be my right-hand man. I want you to be my advisor. I want you to show me how it is that you have so much faith and to not worry about the day-to-day. So they walked away together hand in hand back up to the palace singing the song that the Jewish man sang every night. The Jewish tale of the wooden sword is a great illustration about how we should act when it comes to worry in our lives. As we've been going through this series, Flip the Script, Jesus has said some challenging things on the Sermon on the Mount. He's really been stretching us as Christians in how we should live and act. And today, I think, as we talk on this topic of worry, like that story and the man in that story, I think it is important that us as Christians learn how to not worry about the stresses of day to day, but to trust in the Almighty God to meet our needs. So the title for the message today is called Don't Stress, You're Blessed. And we will be in the book of Matthew, chapter 6, starting at verse 19 up through 34. Matthew chapter 6, 19 through 34. And this is how it starts. Verse 19 says, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So as Jesus makes his transition on this sermon, now he flips to this topic of what we hold valuable to our hearts, right? The main thing that he's saying in these verses is that materialistic things, things here on earth, are things that don't last, that we can put a lot of value in them and the care and thought, but at the end of the day, they wither and die, right? You know, there's always that famous phrase, right? They say you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul, right? The things that you have in earth, you can't take with you when you die. And Jesus understood this. So here he makes an offer. He says, instead of worrying about these things on earth that perish away, as believers in me, let's have a new mindset where instead you focus on heavenly treasures. Let's have a kingdom mindset instead of an earthly mindset. Because it's so easy for us to get distracted and to hold on so tight to the things of this world that we want so much to bring them with us. You know, I think about back in the ancient Egyptians, right? When they used to do the burials and the mummification, the sarcophaguses, right? They always used to put their possessions and their gold in with them because they believed it would carry with you to the afterlife. And sometimes, if we're honest, as Christians, we live like that, where we put so much investment into these things that we know won't last. And that when those times come and our health fades and our time is closing in, we just wish that we could hold on to them just a second more. But Jesus is saying, let's not have that mindset. As Christians, let's focus on kingdom things instead of earthly things. You know, it kind of reminds me of this phrase, right? It's a popular phrase that's been, it risen in popularity probably in the past decade, right? YOLO, right? Y-O-L-O, you only live once, right? That's us millennials, we grew up, that's our phrase, right? And the premise of that is that, right, we only live once, you have one life to live, so live it up. Right? You got things on your bucket list you want to do, live them up. Do those things because you won't get another chance. The problem with that phrase is that it doesn't take into account that one day we'll all answer for our sins unless we have been covered by the shed blood of Christ. As Christians, we understand that it's not a YOLO mindset, but we understand that once we die, there is a next chapter. That we spend eternity with our Heavenly Father in heaven. So it's not just that we live once and have this mindset where nothing we do here matters because we only have one life, so just live it up and do whatever you want to do. We understand that that's not the case. That either if you believe in God or not, there will be a judgment day for all of us. And Jesus is making that clear in this text. He's saying, don't focus on the things that don't matter. Spend your time and your investments. What are you valuing in your life? Are you valuing kingdom things, heavenly things, or are you valuing the things of this earth? Right, we always hear that phrase, right? Wherever your treasure is where your heart is. Whatever you hold most valuable in your life, that is where your emotions reside in the most. The things in this world that you know that if they were taken away would just break you down, would tear you apart. That's how you can know where your heart is. So I ask that for us today. Where are your treasures in your life? Do they lie in heavenly things in your relationship with God, or do they lie in materialistic things and houses and cars and gizmos and gadgets and all those kind of things? Is that where your treasure lies? As Christians, we are called to have our treasure in the heavenly realms, in the heavenly places, in our relationship with God, because that is something that lasts past when we pass away, but it lasts for eternity. That is what Jesus wants our mindset to be focused on, to have a heavenly mindset. So then Jesus goes on in verse 2. He says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So the first part of this text in verse 22, this terminology comes from Jewish writings, right? They believed that the good eye represented a generous attitude and a bad eye represented a stingy or miserable attitude. And the bad eye results in deep eternal darkness or moral blindness, right? So he's saying that if you have this attitude towards financial things or the things that you value in your life, that you are morally blind, that there is darkness in your heart. And we are called to have light instead of darkness. But then he goes on and says that we cannot serve two masters, right? Because we'll either love one and hate the other. And what I think God is calling us to realize is that we are not called to multitask our faith. You know, this is something that I was guilty on early in my marriage with my wife, because I've always been a good multitasker, or at least I tell myself that. I feel like most multitaskers do. And I remember, like, we'd get in these arguments when we were first married because, you know, she'd want to talk to me, ask me about my day, and I would be busy doing other stuff, but I'm such a good multitasker that I can listen to her and do what I'm doing at the same time. And, right, she understood that even though I may have been listening, that I wasn't giving her my full attention. And it took me a while to understand that, no, I'm not actually giving her all my attention. I'm just doing what's convenient for me so that I can satisfy my needs and do the things that I want to do at the same time. And I feel like as Christians, we do that when it comes to God. That we try to convince ourselves that we can multitask our faith, where we can honor God, but yet we can enjoy the spoils in other areas, and which in turn calls us to worship them instead. But we cannot have a multitask type of relationship with God. We're either all in or we're all out. Because if we're not all in, then that means a part of us is being divided and given to something else. It's being given to an area that can't fulfill our needs like God can. It cannot sustain us the way that God can sustain us. So Jesus is saying you need to choose who you're going to serve, because if you just do the default and say, yeah, God, I'm worshiping you and I follow you, but you know, I do these other things too. He said, and that's the case, then you'll never fully give me your worship. You'll always be divided between two masters. You'll hate one and you'll love the other. You know, it's interesting. It reminds me of how it is when it comes to dogs, right? I remember I saw long ago, they said, right, dogs always have one master. Even if you live in a household of multiple people, there's always that one person who rules over the rest of them. Because the dog can't comprehend between multiple people who is their higher authority or their master. They may listen to you occasionally, but there's always that one person in the house that they attach to the most. That is their master, right? The dog can't multitask. They only have one master in the home. And that's how we should be as Christians, that we should have that one master mentality and say, God, I only want to focus on you. I don't want to let the temptation of this world where finances and my status in the world, I don't want those to become gods in my life. I don't want those to be distractions from giving you all of my devotion. I just want to worship you, God, and you alone. It's so easy for us to be distracted. This week, I was going through a devotion, and it was about worship, and it said something really interesting. It was talking about how we're created to worship. It's in our nature. And even if we try not to, we're always going to worship something, right? Talk about sports teams or celebrities, whatever it may be, we're always worshiping something. And it posed this question at the end of the devotional. It said, along your path of worship, when you get to the end of it, who or what is sitting on the throne? He's saying, is God sitting on the throne or is it another idol? That as you go through your path of worship, as the things that you do, at the end, who is sitting there? Who is getting the adoration and praise? And it challenged me to really check my heart and to make sure that all the things that I'm doing, that the praise and adoration that I'm giving is going to God and God alone. Because it's not just so much that we want to justify that we can serve two masters. We should have the mindset where that's not even something we strive for. I feel like oftentimes when we hear that brought against us, we try to defend it rather than to say, yeah, I have no problem with that because, God, I don't want to worship anyone else. I only want to worship you and you alone. And the ironic thing is, anything but God cannot, as I said earlier, cannot sustain us the way that God can. So when we worship anything but God, we are guaranteed to fail or to be miserable afterwards, because it's never enough. God is the one who knows what we need. No one can sustain us like God. So whenever we trail off and worship these other things, these idols, it always ends in disaster every time because they will always let us down. But God never will. So we have to have that one worship mind. We cannot multitask when it comes to our faith. So then Jesus goes on in verse 25. He says, "Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Isn't life more than food and the body more than clothing? Consider the birds of the sky. They don't sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you worth more than they? Can any of you add one moment to his lifespan by worrying? And why do you worry about clothes? Observe how the wild flowers of the field grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and thrown into the furnace tomorrow, won't he do much more for you, you of little faith? So don't worry saying, 'What will I eat?' or 'What will we drink?' or 'What will we wear?' For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you. Therefore, don't worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own." Now, it's interesting because the style that Jesus is using in this last section, it reflects the rabbinic teaching of that day. See, they had this theology of God where they said, they kind of had these tiers of what God will do, right? So we know that our God is a powerful and mighty God who has done amazing things. So for us as Christians, we look through, we're like, okay, right? So in those days, they say, right, he parted the Red Sea. He brought us out of Egypt, provided for the Israelites in the desert, right? All these amazing miracles, right? And they say, these are great things. So logically, they say, if God is a God who has done great things, then obviously he would do mundane things as well, right? It's like a tier list. If he's done something at a level 10, everything 1 through 9, he would also do. So as Christians, we say, right, we have a God who died for our sins, who rose from the dead. If he can do such mighty and amazing things, surely he will do the mundane daily things for us as well, right? But as compared to the opposite, if you worshiped a God who just did small, minute things, then it would be a challenge for you to think and believe that he could do mighty and amazing things because he never has. But the rabbis would teach, if our God is an amazing God who has done all these miraculous big things, then surely he can do the day-to-day. He can take care of your needs for the everyday. Just like the Jewish man in this story, he did not stress about what was happening every day because he knew the Almighty would take care of him and he knew what the Almighty has done in the past. So this is the mindset that Jesus is speaking to his audience, right? He's saying, look, if you see that these birds are being taken care of and the flowers are being sustained, but you who are made in the image of God, do you not think that he will take care of you also? Why would you stress and worry when you see the world around you, all these lesser things are being taken care of? If anything, that should give you confidence and secure you and to know that God will provide for you because of the other things that he takes care of. Jesus is teaching us that anxiety breeds doubt towards God's power. He's saying that when you choose to worry about what's going on in the world, about if God will provide for you, what you're inevitably doing is you're saying, God, I don't trust that you will provide for me. I don't trust that you will come through in this situation. God, I don't know if you're powerful enough to handle this. And that's a dangerous thought and mindset for us as Christians to have. So church, we have to understand that we are called as Christians to fully trust in God. We don't need to have fears and worries because we understand whose hand that we are in and who is providing for us. The same God who parted the Red Sea, who sent manna from heaven, he is the same God that we worship today. And if he's done these amazing miracles in our lives, surely he can make sure that we are clothed and that we are fed and that we are taken care of. But it requires that we trust in him to do those things. You know, in the book of Romans, in chapter 8, verse 24, it says these words. It says, "Now in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? Right? So basically what Paul was saying is that we understand that it was our hope in God, our hope in the salvation, in the resurrection, that allowed us to enter into a relationship with God. And he's saying that hope sustains us. But he says, hope for something that you already have or can see is not actually hope, right? If I'm hoping for something, if I'm hoping for a sandwich and there's one in front of me, I don't have to hope because it's already there. What Paul was alluding to is that in our lives, we have to have a hope mindset where we trust that God will provide. But the problem is, I see more and more in our culture today that we live on less hope than we ever have before. And I think part of the problem with that is that in our culture, we have this dependence culture where everything is provided for us so that we miss out on hope. Right? We understand that as creatures made in the image of God, we are called to hope that God will provide for us. And then when that thing happens, when that blessing is answered, then we rejoice and give that adoration to God. But now in today's culture, we don't necessarily hope that much anymore. So when I look at this verse in Romans 8:24, I try to think of like, you know, what is the context? Like, how would I phrase that in today's world, especially when it comes to the aspect of finances? And this is Michael's translation of Romans 8:24. Why hope that God will come through when I have a credit card? It's my translation, right? Why do I need to hope for something? God, oh, I hope that I can buy this for my daughter. Well, I don't have to hope, even though I don't have the money, because I can just put it on credit card. Right? That's just one of those areas that, as years go on, it strips us of our hope because we're basically saying, God, I don't need you because I can provide with this. You know, I found it interesting that, you know, we're in tax season here in America, and, you know, everyone's getting ready to get your taxes filed and get them done. We love those returns. I saw this statistic that 80% of all tax returns are spent before the money actually comes. 80%. Now, I will admit, I have been guilty of this one time in my life. And I think back, why do I do that? Why do people do that? Because we don't need hope because we know it's coming, right? That's what we think logically, right? Whatever I want to buy with my tax money, I can just put it on a credit card, and then when the tax return money comes, then I'll just pay it off on the credit card, right? I don't need hope. I'm good. I got my credit card. God forbid something would actually happen and the money doesn't come or there's an error and then I end up screwing up my payment, right? And that's a whole nother thing. But you see, that's just an example. It's one of those things that as we see and as our culture grows, we lose this sense of hope because we're basically telling God, I can take care of these things by myself. I don't need you. God, I don't need to hope for those things anymore. I can provide for them on my own. And I think what this leads to, and I kind of coined this phrase, is it leads to an Amazon theology. That's what I call it. Right? Because in our culture today, we're so used more and more through this consumerism, our needs are being met faster and faster. Right? We're to the point now where we're getting same day shipping, where you can order something, it's on your doorstep in a few hours. It's amazing. Right? It's a nice convenience. But the problem is that what happens is if we're not careful, that mindset seeps into our faith and we want next day blessings. Right? We go to God and we say, God, man, you are. Lord, my Amazon package is going to come before you answer this blessing. Right? So what happens is we end up making God work on our time rather than us working on God's perfect time. Because we're so consumed in the culture, in this consumerism that give me what I need, what I want now when I ask for. I get to choose when I get it. Right? I want this package on this day. I pay this price. I get it then. But it doesn't work like that with God. We don't come to God and say, God, I want you to answer this job I'm looking for by next Thursday. And when we have that mindset and those things don't happen in the time that we want, who's the one that we blame? God. God never told us that's what was going to happen. He never even said maybe that's what you're called to do or the plan that he has for your life. But as we get so consumed in this mindset in our culture, we bring that theology into our faith and we say, no, God, you are here to meet my needs when I want them. God, you're too slow. You're taking too long. I need those next day blessings. I needed it to come quickly, quick, fast, in a hurry. But all that does is breed distrust in our relationship with God. God, I don't need you. I got my credit card. I got Amazon. I got apps. I got friends. I got money. I don't need you, God, because you don't come when I want you to. And when you think about it, it's really saddening, because you think back in the Old Testament, you know, particularly when the Israelites are going through the desert, they literally had no choice but to trust in God or die. Think of all the battles that the Israelites went to as they were going to the promised land. There wasn't a, hey, let's trust in God, or we can do this and do it on our own. No, it was God, you're either going to show up in this battle or we're going to be slaughtered. We don't live like that no more. We say, God, I pray you show up, but if you don't, I got these 10 other ways that I can get what I want. And that's what leads us into sin. Because one, we're not trusting God, and two, we go into things that God does not view as righteous in the first place. So I think of this aspect of worry and anxiety, and I say, you know, okay, so how does that relate in our culture today? How big is worry in our culture? Well, according to the Anxiety and Depression Association of America, anxiety disorders are the most common mental illness in the U.S., affecting 40 million adults in the United States age 18 and older, or 18.1% of the population every year. Anxiety disorders are highly treatable, yet only 36.9% of those suffering receive treatment. Worry is a big deal in our world. People worry all the time about little things and about big things. And it brings a lot of stress. Now, I want you to hear my heart in this. What I'm not saying, for some of you might be saying, okay, well, Pastor Mike, anxiety is something that I deal with and I really struggle with it as a mental health issue. And I'm not degrading that. I want you to hear my heart. That's not what I'm saying. All I'm saying is that whatever mental illness we may be dealing with in our lives, I believe that we serve a God who is bigger than it. That is my point. When we let those things in our lives consume us and become excuses for us to do things our own way and not trust God, that is what leads us to sin. It's not the anxiety and the worry itself that is sinful. It is what it leads to. If it leads to us not trusting in God or finding other means than what God has ordained for us to go through, then that is when it leads to sin. So I want you to look at these two phrases, right? Very similar phrases. So the first phrase, I am worried about this situation, but I am trusting that God to take care of my needs. And then the second phrase, I am worried about this situation. I don't think that God can handle this one. Notice that worry is prevalent in both situations. But on one end, you're saying, I don't know what's going to happen, but I trust God. But in the other, we're doubting that God can do it. That is a dangerous path, because that's the one that can lead to sin, because that says, God, I can't trust in you in this, so I'm going to do it in my own strength and my own power. It's going to fail, and then what happens? We blame God because he didn't stop it. Or it causes us to go down a path of sin where God did not want us to go in the first place because we didn't trust in God. There are a lot of people who suffer with stress and anxiety in this world who are hopeless because they do not have a relationship with God, because they see no way out. But as a Christian, we need to understand that the God who takes care of the birds in the air and the flowers in the field is taking care of our needs every single day. And we do not need to worry. I love the last line of this text, right? Because Jesus is basically saying, you know, right, life is already going to be hard, right? Tomorrow's already going to have challenges. So why add to it, right? Don't worry about tomorrow. There's already bad things that are going to happen, good things are going to happen, stressful things are going to happen. Why add to it with things that you can't control? It's just kind of nonchalantly just like, look, just don't stress, okay? I got it taken care of. Trust in your Heavenly Father, because you worrying does not add to the situation. It does not help. You're not going to reduce what's going to happen by worrying about it. I love these two quotes that I found about worry that I want to share. The first one is from Leo Buscaglia. He says, worry never robs tomorrow of its sorrow. It only saps today of its joy. Right? It's just like what Jesus was saying. Right? If you worry, that doesn't take away of the sorrow that can come tomorrow. It's just taking away the joy that you could be experiencing today, because you're letting that anxiety and that stress take away your joy and your trust in God. Well, listen to this Chinese proverb. That the birds of worry and care fly over your head, this you cannot change. But that they build nests in your hair, this you can prevent. I love that one. Right? You cannot change the worry and things that are going to happen in the future. But you can decide if you're going to let them dwell in you and cause you to have this anxiety and cause you to not trust God. Church, more and more the culture is going to go one way where a dependence on self. But as Christians, I challenge you today that we are called to come back to God and truly depend on God. I mean, really ask yourself, when was the last thing that you have actually trusted God to take care of, that you know you actually could take care of yourself, like a financial purchase or a decision in the future? When's the last time you actually said, God, you know, I'm going to wait on your timing and I'm not going to do this in my own strength? Church, that's something we should do daily. We need to truly live like we have no other option, that it's God or bust, that God, you're either going to show up and provide for me or I'm going to have nothing. You know, it's so ironic that it seems that only when we're in our darkest moments, when we have nothing, that's the time when we want to rely on God the most, right? When we truly have no earthly options. But the wisdom is that once we have options, we still retain that same adoration and trust in God because nothing's changed. God is still the ultimate provider, no matter how many possessions we have. So, church, remember that we are called to trust in God and to lay our burdens and our fears at the foot of the cross. So I have a couple questions for you to consider today. The first one is this: who are you serving, God or blank? And leave that blank in case there's something that you know. If you're saying, you know what, I've actually been putting this above God and I've been actually serving two masters, I want you to write it in that blank. Confess that to the Lord today. And the second question is this: what area of your life is causing you to worry and not trust God? I'm sure many of us came in today with worries. We're already thinking about tomorrow, the next week, a month from now. There's already something on our mind that is slowly eating away at us inside. I challenge you to lay that down to God today, to say, Lord, I'm done stressing about it. I'm going to trust in you every day, that you will meet my needs every day, because me worrying about it does nothing. So I'm going to give us a chance to put this into practice as we go into a time of response. You'll notice that there are some tables laid out here down on the floor, two on the side and two in the middle. And as we go into this reflection time, we're going to sing some songs. Obviously, the front will be open if you want to come up front and pray. But on those tables, you'll find a piece of paper and a stirring stick. And if you know in your heart that there is something that you have come in today that has been causing you anxiety and stress, and you know that you have not been trusting God in this situation, I want you to go to those tables and write it on a piece of paper. And as you put it in the water and you stir it, it will start to dissolve. And I pray that you let that be a symbol that, God, it is dissolving from my life, from my spirit, and as I'm doing this, this is a proclamation that I am leaving it to you, that I am trusting in you, that I'm no longer going to stress. As I walk out of these doors today, it's off my back. And I pray that as you do that, a burden will be lifted and you will feel elated in the reassurance and confidence that we can trust in God with all that we're going through. So as I said, as we go into this song, if that is you today, if there's something is on your heart causing you anxiety and stress, may you come and put that on this paper and dissolve it and just give it to God, as well as come to the front if you need prayer. Will you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this day. God, I pray that as a people, we can put our trust in you. God, the world around us wants us to be all about us, right? We only live once, do the things you want. You can take care of yourself. But God, we know that's not true. God, I pray that we have a trust in you like the Israelites of old did. Lord, I pray that we live day to day that if you don't show up, then we're in danger. God, may we have that kind of trust in you. Lord, I know we deal with many stresses and anxieties, but God, you say, don't dwell on them. Bring them to me. Bring them to your Father who is taking care of you. We are precious to you, Lord. And maybe some people just needed to hear that today, that you haven't forgotten them or abandoned them. You are still in control. Some of us are in holes that we put ourselves in because we didn't listen. But God, your grace is everlasting. So Lord, I pray that as we go into this reflection time, if there are burdens or stress and anxiety on our hearts, God, we will lay them at your feet and just feel the weight be removed because you care for us and you provide. You always have and you always will. You've never let us down. So God, as we go into this time of worship, let your Holy Spirit move. And may we continue to lift and trust in the name of God. We love you and ask this all in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.